Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear, Jesus as Sanctifier, was preached by our lead pastor, Paul Smith, on Romans chapter 6 through 8. It was recorded on Sunday, August 22nd, 2021, and is part of our series, The DNA of the CMA.
Good morning. I'm Paul Smith. I serve on the pastoral staff, and we are so glad you're here. If you have a copy of the scriptures, go to the book of Romans, the New Testament book of Romans, Romans chapter 6, 7, 8, and 12. Wow. Okay, 6, 7, 8, and 12. And we don't know if First Alliance is your home church, but make sure you have a church that teaches and preaches the scriptures faithfully. So the book of Romans, chapter 6, we will start there. And just want to say a welcome to, I know a number of our college students are back this week. Great to have you. We pray that you find a church home that just once challenges you and paints a grand picture of what God can do in a life. This tall gentleman right here behind the guitar, I'm sure you noticed him. He is Zeke Friedman, and he leads our college ministry. He's going to be in the lobby afterwards. He would love to meet you, and he's got an invitation for an upcoming event, but we want you to plug in, we want you to grow, we want you to fall in love with Jesus, and so we're taking this last week, this week, and next week to highlight the next steps that you can take in the life of our church, because it's critical you go from the big group to a small group. So you just don't need relationships in your life, you need the right kind of relationships in your life, and so when you take that step and you make friends, that's absolutely critical as you continue to grow in the grace that God has for you in his son Jesus. Now, we are in a series, I'm so glad you're here. We're in a series, the third week of this series, called The DNA of the CMA. And we are part of a fellowship of churches called the Christian and Missionary Alliance. I'm going to do a little bit of a review because I know plenty of you, this is your first time. And it's a global church. It's doing unique work throughout the world. And there's many unique expressions of that. But what we're saying is, what's the DNA of who we are as a fellowship of churches? There's people look differently. We all look different this morning. But it's determined by that DNA molecule in you that determines who you are, the essence of who you are. That's the core of who you are. So looking at who we are as a denomination, who is the core of who we are? What makes us us? And a couple of weeks ago, we said the absolute pivotal passage when it comes to who we are as a fellowship of churches, and this is about God's unique work in us as a fellowship of churches, comes from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Can we read this together? If you can see that, squinty, you can lean in. Okay, here you go. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And so Jesus gathers his disciples and gives them this massive challenge. Take this gospel of my life, death, burial, and resurrection, that I am God's way of salvation. Take this gospel to all people, people that you don't like and don't like you. We want to reach them. Go wide and be welcoming. And this was an overwhelming challenge to them. We've heard it plenty of times, but to them, this was brand new. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, that is the power for mission in this world. And we hold on to it. It's like one of the ventricles of the heartbeat of who we are. And so we say this. This text shapes us the following way. We are a deeper life missions movement committed to taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. We want all that the Holy Spirit has for us. We pursue God first and foremost. But as we experience God and know his heartbeat becomes our heartbeat, and he wants to reach the nations. And it was expressed in that short little video about how our early founder, A.B. Simpson, left a very prominent church and started preaching at the fishing docks, reaching people that the church had often overlooked. And God moved in a mighty, mighty way, and he's still doing it today throughout the world in the Christian Missionary Alliance. And we said this, the DNA of who we are is we are a movement of people that exists for missional reasons. We don't get rigid. We don't get fixed. Meaning we are willing to take risk for the sake of mission. We're willing to do new, exciting things, groundbreaking things for the sake of mission. And Simpson said, if you believe in the authority of Scripture, you believe in you're all about Jesus and you want to reach people, there's a place for you in our family. And we said it's critical that the church's heartbeat and your heartbeat match, and this is who we are. But that onlooking world said, okay, you're all about Jesus, what specifically? And we said a DNA principle, a DNA molecule has four elements to it. And I'm not even going to dare pronounce those words once again this week also. There's a green, pink, purple, and blue aspect to the molecule. And we said that when we talk about we're all about Jesus, what specifically do we mean? Not generally, what specifically? And then part of the Christian Missionary Alliance, it's called the fourfold gospel. It's kind of laser focus on what we find important and what we uphold regarding the person and the work of Jesus. Jesus is our Savior, as we looked at last week. Jesus is our what? Sanctifier. He's our healer. And then also what? Coming King. Healer and coming King coming up in the next 2 weeks. But today specifically, we want to look at this aspect as Jesus our sanctifier. And I really truly believe that many Christians walk around with an ache in their heart, knowing that there's something more. But they've never been kind of taught and educated regarding sanctification, the work of the Spirit, the work of Christ, the invitation in the gospel for more that God has for us in the sanctifying work of Jesus Christ. Now, to kind of get our minds and hearts wrapped around this, this is a quick video, once again, from our friend John Soper of what the sanctification process kind of looks like and the outworking of it in the individual life. And one of the things that's important to know is that this sanctifying work isn't just for pastors. It's for all people. That this gift of sanctification, this work of sanctification, is for you this morning, because God wants you to know him to the full extent that he is available. Now, that's critical to where we place this in the aspect of regarding salvation. The Bible talks about salvation in a threefold aspect. The first aspect of salvation is the following. It's, I have been saved, meaning a work that is done and completed. Ephesians chapter 2, by grace are you saved by faith. That it's a work that's done and accomplished by Christ. Another aspect is we will ultimately be saved, meaning looking at the book of Revelation, that we will ultimately be saved. Yes, we're saved, but we still struggle with sin in this life. We still live in a sin-filled world, but in the life to come, we will be rescued ultimately from all the effects of sin. We'll have a glorified body. But today we're talking about this aspect. I'm being saved. I'm being saved. Philippians chapter 2 means, it says this, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God who works in you to act and will according to his good pleasure. Well, if you are saved and you ultimately will be saved, what are you being saved from? You. We still battle jealousy. We still battle pride. We still battle dishonesty. There's still those always lust. We still have all of those battles, those conflicts that are within us, that God, through his Spirit, living in the life of a believer, brings victory and joy as we are being rescued from us, as we're being rescued from the old ways, then the patterns that we ultimately often fall back into. Now, one of the things that's critical is that the whole work of the whole gospel is the work of Jesus Christ. Sanctification, though we play a part in it, as we experience sanctification, victory over sin, power over temptation, you see that the whole work and how that happened was the work of Jesus Christ within us. It's present grace, it's victory, it's power in the moment. Now, the word sanctification means set apart, meaning God is setting you apart for a special work, and he's setting you apart from sin, from the old way. It's the good works that God's called you to do. Now, we see this in the book of Thessalonians chapter 5. It says this, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you. May he sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. This is the sanctifying work. Blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, sanctification is the getting out in our lives all that God has done for us in the work of Jesus Christ. Sanctification is the getting out, the practical ramifications that all that Christ has done for us in salvation. If you were to look at the scriptures, you'd see that often that the writers of the scriptures communicate that there's more for the individual to experience in this life. In the book of Corinthians, Paul writing to that church, he says, I want you to move from worldly or carnal and childish to spiritual. In the book of Romans, we will see, he says, I want to move you from self-propelled to spirit-driven. And he's in Ephesians, he says, I want to move you from not being filled with the Spirit to being filled with the Spirit. You see, there's often two realities, two distinctive realities that the Christian was called to experience. In salvation, we experience deliverance from the penalty of sin. In sanctification, we experience deliverance from the power of sin. In salvation, there's freedom from death. In sanctification, there's freedom to live. In salvation, you're released from the guilt of your past. Sanctification equips you for the temptations of the day and the future. In salvation, Christ's righteousness is imputed into us. In sanctification, Christ's righteousness is manifested through us. In salvation, Jesus comes to live in us through his Spirit. In sanctification, Jesus lives through us for the sake of ministry in the world. When I was a little guy, I remember this illustration. Balloons. Okay, here we go. Look, a pterodactyl. No, just kidding. Okay, the balloon is filled, right? It's filled with air. But there's still more opportunity for it to be filled more. So more. And now there's still opportunity for more, right? Thanks. That's where everybody gets like, oh, leans in. It's total. But imagine if this balloon had an infinite capacity. It's filled totally, but there's possibility for more. See, and that's the way it is in the Christian life. This is what the awkward moment of the illustration. What do you do with it now? And so, is that you're filled with the Spirit, but as we surrender, there's an opportunity for more. You have more capacity to know him, to experience him, to look at your onlooking life and say, that wasn't me, that was God. There's this pursuit of the Christian life. You have all that God has for you, but God says, pursue me, seek me, know me, because I want to fill you more of me. Now, without sanctification, there's often the lack of assurance. There's a continual struggle with sin, lack of joy, lack of power for life and ministry. But with sanctification, there's the assurance of salvation, victory over sin, joy, and power and life for ministry. And the book of Ephesians says this, that you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, and when you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So we believe in Christ and salvation, and we have the Holy Spirit living in us. That's the mark of who we are. But in sanctification as a Christian, you have the Spirit, yet sanctification is the process of the Holy Spirit having all of you. And sometimes we can just believe this life that God just wants us to keep living along, limping along and limping along and limping along. And we know this life, the perfection, this won't happen. We'll continually have this struggle with sin. But God desperately desires his children to know the power of their salvation and victory over temptation and sever the grip of sin in their lives. Well, if I were you, I'd be say, hey, give me a text. Give me a text that I can go back to that talks about sanctification and shows sanctification in the life of a believer. Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, trickling into 12, is a great picture of how Paul integrates the gospel, the work of Christ, into his everyday life through the Word and Spirit. Look at chapter 6. It says this, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? He says this in verse 2, by no means. You died to sin. How can you live in it any longer? Implications. The Christian is to have this regular experience of victory over sin. How can we keep living in sin? Or do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus? We were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into his death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we may too have new life. Verse 5. If you've been united with him in his death by faith, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who's died is freed from sin. He says, now, the gospel, you've been united with Christ. You were united with sin and death, but now by faith, you're united with Christ. His life is now your life. His resurrection is your resurrection in God's sight. Therefore, that has radical ramifications. We no longer live as slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. But there's this aspect. Okay, that sounds great, Paul, but there's struggle. I still do things that I don't want to do, and I find, like, I mean, it just doesn't seem to compute in real life. Well, Paul the Apostle has you covered. Tumble over to chapter 7, verse 19. Paul talking about his life here. He says, I know. He says, look at verse 19. For what I do is not the good I want to do, nor the evil I do not want to keep doing. Verse 20. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin living in me. I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in my members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Who? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who will rescue me from this ongoing struggle? Thanks be to God. Thanks be to Jesus Christ. Well, how does that happen? Look at verse 8. Let's look at chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Even if we struggle, there's not condemnation. So where is there hope? Go to verse 5 of chapter 8. For those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires. But those who live according with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful man is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead to sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Let's stop there. He says, those who have their mind, this constant desire of God, where are you leading me? What are you wanting me to do? You're submitting to the Spirit's work moment by moment in this life, not the ways of the flesh. And not the old ways, but the Spirit's work, it leads to life. Who lives in us? Now, in chapter 8, tumble over to verse 28. He says this, he wraps up this whole section. And we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of who? His Son. That's sanctification. When the Holy Spirit works in you, he conforms you to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn from among the brethren. Those who he predestined, he called, and those who he called, he justified, and those who he justified, he glorified. He calls you to justification, that you've been saved. And out of that justification, you're being conformed into the image of his Son, and there will come a day that those who he justifies, he glorifies. Now, he wraps this whole section up. Go to chapter 12. Go to chapter 12. He takes a little bit of a detour with the church with Israel in 9, 10, 11. That's another sermon later. But in chapter 12, he gets to the nuts and bolts of everything he's trying to say in the life of the believer. Chapter 12, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in views of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." There's four things there regarding sanctification, and this is kind of ground sanctification. Here they are. First of all, sanctification is rooted in the gospel. Therefore, in view of God's mercies, as you look back to all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ, sanctification is not a self-help plan. It is the overflow of a heart that's been born again. It is the overflow of a heart that's been changed and been gripped by the gospel. Therefore, also always keep every day of your life in view of God's mercies. You have peace with God. You've been justified. Because you've been justified, declared innocent, the outworking of that is sanctification in the daily life. Number one, it's rooted in the gospel. Second one is this. Sanctification is expressed physically. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Ultimately, the most valuable thing that you have is the body that you have. That's one of God's greatest gifts to you. And sanctification is not just your good intentions, and it's not just your wishes, hopes, and dreams. Sanctification is expressed in obedience. Things that we say, the actions that we take, the steps that we walk, the kindness that we give to others. Sanctification is expressed physically. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Oh, I understand. Trust me, I totally understand. Expressed physically. Thirdly, it is grounded. The mind must be renewed. The mind must be renewed. And this is where some people just kind of, the trains leave the tracks on this. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We get into the scriptures. The truth of God's word renews our mind. The deceiver, he deceives with lies. Jesus gives truth so we can live in truth. And that phrase, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, it's very unique in the grammar. Here's why. That as you act on something, taking in God's word, as you're submitting to the Spirit, you're acting, but you're ultimately being acted upon as you act. That when you act, open up the Word of God, listen to the Spirit, something is happening to you. You're acted, actually being acted upon, and you're actually not the dominant one in the moment. You're actually the, there's alpha and beta. You're actually the beta, and then there's alpha, right? Like the one who's greater. The one who's greater is actually acting upon you in the moment. That you're receiving action as you act. Your mind is being transformed. And as that mind is transformed, the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. That all of a sudden you wake up and you realize and you start living your day because you've been submitted to the Spirit, you've been in the scriptures, you know the good, a God who's good, pleasing. It's pleasing to him, pleasing to you. Perfect will of God. This will of God that's perfect for you. That's the fourth aspect, is that you know this perfect will of God that he has for you in your life. Now, what would the role that you play? Remember, Paul the Apostle in Ephesians says, work out your salvation, meaning you need to play a part in this. After thinking and reading, there are really four aspects that I think, the four postures that we continuously have, that when it comes to the sanctification process of God in our life, first of all, is thirst. Thirst. Are you thirsty for God? You thirst for something. What is it? Some of us thirst for comfort, familiarity, Maybe it's a next shiny, bright thing. Maybe we're thirsty relationally. Maybe we're thirsting for a dream that we've always had. When you have time to daydream about what would make you happy, where does your mind go? Question, are you thirsty for God? When you're thirsty, you pursue, you're persistent. You go, don't get discouraged. You keep going. When you're thirsty for God, your prayers are not just, God, solve my problems, but may I experience more of you and experience you in those problems? Number one, it's thirst. Jesus says, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and he will drink and he'll give the Holy Spirit. Number two is surrender. Surrender. Sometimes we just don't experience the power of the Spirit because there's an area of our life, as we saw in that video, that's not surrendered to Jesus. And we gain. We don't lose. We gain when we surrender. Jesus says, if you want to find life, you'll lose it. Surrender. And so when there's times of quiet, times when you allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart and say, Holy Spirit, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing unto you. And if there's anything that's not pleasing unto you, would you point it out so I can surrender that to you? And then it goes beyond just prayers, but it goes to actually action. So it surrenders the enemy's grip on that area of your life. Fourth is this one. It's ask. You know, you can ask for more of the Holy Spirit. You can ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. You can ask and say, Father, can you fill me more with your Holy Spirit? The phrase, be filled with the Holy Spirit, is continue to be being filled. It's an ongoing. You ask. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them who ask? And the last one is this, it's abide. It's abide. We save moments in our Christian life where we are called to lean in a little bit more. Lean in a little bit more. But as Eugene Peterson writes, there's just nothing that is often more valuable than a long obedience in the same direction towards God. And when we abide, we are saying, Father, whatever moment I'm in, I'm going to look up and listen. In my daily work life and all my relationships, I'm going to keep asking the question, Jesus, what do you want in this situation? I'm going to live by my life and through as much as I can, remembering the word of God and prayer for the moment. Thirst, surrender, ask, and abide. And after the service today, and after we close in worship, there'll be a time for you to come and just pray with somebody. And maybe one of those things, one of those areas you say, I can't live another day without the power of the Spirit. I want to know the power of the Spirit in my life for the life that he's called me to. Sanctification is the following. Sanctification is the process of the Holy Spirit having all of you. And the question all of us, we must ask is this. Does he? Is there an area of your life where that area, he is saying, surrender. Surrender so you can know a life full of joy, full of victory, and a life that I've called you to live. So let's stand together and worship team, would you come as we close? And so as we close in worship, know this. There was this familiar hymn written by Robert Robertson. Many of you know this hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And in the phrase, he talks about the gospel. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Of course, the gospel calls for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. But then he gets really honest. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And in him writing his story, he just wrote all of our stories. But then this is the critical phrase. Take my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And would you have that be your prayer? Father God, we sing of the gospel. We know the gospel. but our hearts wander, and so do the work that we can't do. Would you take our hearts and seal it to where we never leave our first love? We keep coming back to you because our hearts are gripped by the gospel. And the Church of Jesus Christ said together, amen.
Thanks for listening. Here at First Alliance Church, we love God, love others, and live fully engaged in Christ's Great Commission, starting in Lexington, Kentucky. To learn more about our church or to hear other sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.